First Thessalonians chapter 5. We are about done. Getting close with this one. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we'll either talk a little bit about just some eschatological doctrine, or either we'll get into Second Thessalonians and then do it. We'll just see. But we're definitely going to do both. I'm just not sure what order. Let's look at verse 23. And we will probably go to verse number 24, possibly to the end. We'll just see. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let's read on. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, clearly, we see what Paul is doing. He's closing out this letter with a prayer. Just a short, simple prayer. But what he prays for is profound. And it covers a lot of territory. Okay, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's the prayer. That one verse, that is his prayer. He ends the book with a prayer, and then I just wrote down that he concludes with a prayer, and then he exhorts their faith with a statement regarding who God is, and then he just gives them some commands, some things to do, which is pray for us, greet each other, and to read this epistle. And then he ends with, "In the grace of the Lord be with you." So you can tell Paul is just trying to wrap up all the loose ends and bring it together and come to conclusion everything that he said. But I want us to notice this prayer just for a minute. This one verse prayer, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." First of all, let me just say this. I want you to think about how you pray for people. You know, most of the time it's, "God, heal them." You know, "God, save them." "God, heal them." And nothing wrong with that. But I love how Paul prays for them. He's praying for every dimension of who they are. He prays for their spirit, for their mind, and for their body. And I love how Paul prays for them. He takes time to pray for every aspect of who they are. And let's just say this tonight. I want us to be challenged that we would take our time praying for other people. Not just whatever felt need they have, but that we would take our time and pray thoroughly for one another. I think that's one thing that sometimes we fail to do. Sometimes we rush through praying for each other. We're just trying to call all the names that we can. And I love that Paul, when it comes to intercession, he took his time and he prayed thoroughly for them, you know. And I thought about this. I love this, and I'll share this. Is this recorded right now? Okay, I'll do it in a minute. It's just a testimony. It ain't, but I did Sunday. I'll do it again later. But anyway, we need to be praying for one another, and we need to pray thoroughly for one another. And also, when you look at this verse, I think it's important that we notice prayers in the Bible. And it's okay to pray some of these same prayers in the Bible. Some of the most powerful prayer warriors I know are, number one, they're spirit-led. But I've listened to them. Not only are they spirit-led, but they pray Scripture back to the Lord. And I think when we find prayers that men under the unction of the Holy Spirit are praying to the point that what they pray is recorded as infallible and inerrant and an inspired word of God, I think those are prayers that we can at least use to pattern how we intercede for one another. So that's just a few things I want you to notice here. But he says the very God of peace, and let's just kind of break this down together. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. He prays for sanctification. When's the last time you prayed for people's sanctification? You may pray that every day. You may not, but I'm saying this. We should be praying not only for our own sanctification, but we should be praying for each other's sanctification. He says, sanctify you wholly, completely. Now, for him to pray that they be sanctified wholly implies what? That they're not there yet, right? If he's praying that God would sanctify them wholly, that means they still have the need to be sanctified wholly. And I think that's important as well, that we understand that a lot of us, we ain't there yet. You know what? We ain't there yet. And we can we're so easily driven to pray for our felt needs. And there's some things that we need that we've just that sometimes we neglect or forsake. And this is one of the things that you just don't hear much about in churches, and that is holiness and sanctification. You just don't hear much about it. But he prays that they would be sanctified wholly. That means completely. Every bit of who they are would be sanctified, would be set apart. Now, we know the Greek word for sanctify is hagiazo. Hagios, holy. Hagios, holy. Hagiazo. So sanctify means to be set apart unto holiness, right? You're setting this apart unto holiness. It is set aside. It is consecrated. It's given the special purpose to be holy or attributed to holiness. So he prays that every bit of who they are, that God would set apart unto holiness. That's his prayer. He's praying, in other words, what's he praying that the church gets? Holy. He's praying that the church is a holy church. You know, a holy church. Now, if we are in Christ, we've been declared righteous, right? But that don't mean that how we are has been consecrated if we've been set apart to holiness. So he says your spirit, if you look at the verse, I pray that you are sanctified wholly and completely. Every bit of you is sanctified holy. Now, here's the play on words that I want you to see here. So he goes on to say that your spirit, your soul, and your body. So he's praying that you're set apart for holiness, that your spirit set apart for holiness, your mind, your psuche, your soul is set apart for holiness, and your body set apart for holiness. He's saying that you would be sanctified completely. Okay? Completely. Now, what's interesting is the Greek word for peace is irene, and that means to be joined or to make whole, to come together completely, and of course it means harmony and tranquility, but that the root word of irene, it literally means to be joined and made whole. So do you see what Paul is praying here? He's saying that the God of peace, the God that brings you to completion, that puts you together, and that's where peace is found, right? It's not circumstantial, but it's when I am made whole, that's where my peace is. That the God of peace, the God who puts together and makes whole, and that's where peace, that is the breeding ground for peace. That is where peace is experienced, when God is making us whole. And he says, so you're being sanctified holy, and then you look at the Greek word irene, and so you see a strong connection to this right here. When I'm being sanctified holy, then there is peace in that. Okay, if peace means to be made whole, joined together to make whole, and he's being saying set apart wholly, completely, then we know this, that there is great peace in sanctification. There is great peace in consecrating yourself into holiness. I wonder sometimes in an American church where holiness is not as big of a deal to the church as it used to be, right? I mean, it's essential, but I'm just saying what you hear on TV and what you see, and when you go to the bookstore, all, you know, you ain't seen a bunch of books about sanctification and holiness, you know? And I just wonder, if you see a church that seems to be in such chaos at times, and and a church that, and maybe you don't see it until you're the pastor, where you see such a lack of peace at times. Also in a time where the church in modern America anyway is starting to get a reputation of one that's not a holy one. I think you see the correlation between the two. If we neglect holiness and us being consecrated unto God, maybe that's one reason why we lack the peace that is so readily promised in the Bible. Maybe so. The God of peace, the God, the one that brings tranquility and harmony through being made whole and put together, that He would set you apart into holiness in every aspect of who you are. And so this is what Paul is praying. This is what he prays for the church. Not just minister to them, not just make them feel better or fix their problem, but he is praying that they experience sanctification on every level of who they are. And that the God of peace, the God that brings peace through putting together, would do that. And so I see two things again. I see the connection, the correlation between sanctification and peace, and the fact that he's praying this for a church that needed it. And I think it is wise to approach the Scripture with humility and not to assume that we wouldn't need it if they needed it. And so in conclusion, I see that he's praying for sanctification and holiness. I wonder what would happen if you and I started having long prayer meetings together for sanctification and holiness to take place in this body on every level. On every level of who we are. God, grant us the peace that you've intended, and that comes from us being who you've called us to be, and we begin to seek after. Not comfort. Many times the church is seeking comfort or just the glory. But if we sought after holiness in every facet of who we are, every bit of our spirit, our mind, and our body, I wonder what would happen if the church did that. Paul, when he wants to see holiness and sanctification in the body of Christ, he does it by praying for them. Prayer is his first avenue in which he is seeking God on this sanctification of holiness to take place in the church that is connected to peace. Now when we say spirit, our spirit man, I think this way. I think our spirit man is what has been reconstructed by grace, reconstructed by the Holy Spirit to be born again, right? Our spirit man is this divine nature that Peter talks about. He says that you've been given a divine nature, right? A divine nature, not a carnal nature. But now that they've been born again, begotten again, they have a divine nature. And that Paul says that we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, our dead spirit, it's dead and trespass has been made alive. Paul teaches that in Ephesians 2. And so our spirit man, my spirit man, that is a partaker of the divine nature. That is the part of me that is spiritual. That is my divine nature. That has been what has been reconstructed and renewed and recreated by God when I was born again. Okay? I have that. Then I have my soul, my psuche, my psyche, my mind. Okay? Now that my mind gets renewed. I have to renew my mind. My mind is inside this thing called my body, and my body is defiled, and it is fleshly, and it is guaranteed to die, right? And this body, this flesh, and it has this mind, and then I have my spirit, and so some people believe in this, the three-dimension, the threefold aspect of a person. Some believe it's two. I believe it's three. I believe we are spirit, body, and mind, or psuche, soul. And you've always heard it taught this way, that when your mind is in submission or yielded to your spirit man, then your body has to follow suit to your spirit and mind. But when your mind is with your flesh, your body, that's when we get in sin and when we're not We're not walking in the divine nature that we're partakers of. So he is saying that every bit of you, every bit of you needs to be sanctified. Your spirit man, your mind, it has to be sanctified, set apart from holiness. And then, obviously, your body will be. And I think it even goes in that order. You know, first of all, your spirit has to be, then your mind, then your body. And we know that our body is, Romans teaches, it's an instrument of righteousness. You ever viewed your body that way? As an instrument of righteousness? It's an instrument that performs righteousness. Our body is also described by Paul as a temple of the Holy Ghost, right? So Paul is praying that their spirit, soul, mind, and their body is sanctified unto holiness. Sanctification unto holiness. That's his prayer. That's his focal point as he leaves the letter. He prays that they would be sanctified unto holiness. And I just read this tonight, and I am challenged by many times the lack of prayers corporately in the body of Christ that is pursuing holiness in the body. I'm challenged by the lack individually that we spend praying after being consecrated and sanctified into holiness, which usually means we lack the hunger to be holy. We lack the desire to be holy when it is God who says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the thing about that is, once you're born again, I'm justified, declared righteous in Christ. But being holy, again, that's something that we go after. And I think it's like this a little bit. You know, a lot about my daddy, I do a lot of things that he used to do. I find myself, some of the things I love are some of the things that he loved. You know, I'm a deer hunter, not because my mama, but because my daddy. And I like to lift him weights. I used to, back when it didn't hurt so bad. I like to do that because of my daddy. You know, there's a lot of things that I don't know how I ended up liking it, other than that I'm his son. And I got his DNA, and my mind is a little bit like mine, and we are inclined to some of the same things by nature. I find my kids liking some of the things that I like, and some of it is just by nature, just because they're mine. And when you get born again, you should be inclined unto holiness just the same way that I was inclined to do some of the same things my daddy did, in the same way that my kids are inclined to do some of the same things I do. That's the way holiness should be when we are born again, begotten of the Father. And we should go after it. We should pursue it. And one way that it takes place is we got to pray for it. We pray. We should desire it. We should know we need it. And we should want it. And this is just teaching that you probably didn't want to hear tonight. But just a reminder of a topic that seems to be so easily forgotten in the church. And that is holiness and sanctification. And so when I come to this, I got to deal with this, right? And what I hear when I read it, when we find ourselves here, it is just like I feel the Lord. And he is just calling us in this world that we live in with everything going on. A lot of things we could pursue. But he's saying, you pray and you go after holiness. That you would be sanctified in every area of your life. Every area. Not just your Sunday church area. Every area. That you would be sanctified holy. That's Paul's prayer. That was important to Paul. It means it's important to you and I. It's important to the church. And then he says this, and I love this. I love that Paul is praying this over them. And when he gets done praying this over them, he encourages them and edifies them with a statement about God. So he's praying this would take place, and then he says, we just got done praying it. Let me just tell you who God is, and this is why what I prayed is going to happen. And that's what he does in the next verse. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. He's saying, look, he's praying that you'd be sanctified and that you would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. The word preserve is tereo, and it means to guard or to watch. The imagery here is absolutely beautiful. That Paul is praying the church would go after this holiness, right? And that God would sanctify them unto holiness, set them apart into holiness. And then he's praying that this is what's going to take place. And he says, and I'm praying that through this sanctification, that as you're arriving to this blamelessness, that you're arriving there as Jesus is arriving back. He says that God would guard you and watch over you in this process. Can I tell you this? When it is holiness that you're pursuing, when you go after that, God is going to be the one that works that in you. You don't work out holiness. You pursue it and God works it out in you. And then when you find yourself there, God will stand guard over you and keep you. Those who truly go after holiness and truly want to be holy, God is faithful in meeting them in that pursuit. And he performs it in them on the inside and protects them there on the outside. If this is what you want, God says, I will grant it to you. And I will protect you there. That he will preserve me blameless. Preserve me blameless. And preserve means to stand watch or to guard. Well, why would he guard me? Why would he guard me? I know why. Because the enemy, he would love to come attack me and break me down when I'm pursuing holiness. In this world and all that comes with it, it would love to hinder me in this pursuit of holiness. But God says, I'm going to work it in you, but I'm also going to stand guard over you. And I think what we'll find one day is that we really didn't have an excuse to taste great measures of glory and to experience in our own lives great measures of holiness. Because it's God that manifests it. It's God that's working it. And then when we get there, God wants you there. And he'll protect you in it. I love to be preserved blameless. And would anybody else in this room, would you just love for God to preserve you blameless into his coming? Absolutely. That's what I used to pray, and I didn't even know. God, please don't come back when I'm living like the devil here. Anybody else ever prayed that? Don't come back now. I'm not ready. Don't come back now. I'm not ready. Please come back on a day, God, that I'm close. I prayed that in tears, you know. Like, God, please come back when I'm praising you and worshiping you like this and serving you and longing for you like this, you know. I didn't even really know that it was okay to pray that. That if I was praying for this sanctification and this holiness, if I would go after that, then I would experience it in every aspect of me because God would do that. And as he did that, he would stand guard over me and protect me until he comes again. If that's what we go after, if that's what we want, we don't got a real good excuse not to. He will guard. I can't guard me and keep me. I fall every time. I lose every time. But when God stands guard over you and protects you, then you are safe right where you are. Can I tell you, holiness is one of the safest places you could ever be because God stands guard over holiness, especially when it's what you're hungry for. It is one of the safest places you can be. You don't live holy for the safety. But I promise you this, there is a safety that is guaranteed, spiritually, that is, where he will stand guard over you and preserve you as you are going through the sanctification unto holiness, when you are petitioning and praying and pursuing after that. I love it. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Faithful is he. Man, does that not make anybody else like feel like a big load has just been lifted off of you? Like, I remember this verse in Jude 24. I think Jude 24. I'll read it while we're here. Jude 24. I remember reading these. I share with you from time to time the times I read a verse and I read it for the first time, and it means something to me right there, and I never forget it. Here's Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. God is able. God is able. He's able to keep you from falling into sin, falling back. It ain't all on you. God's able to keep you right there. He's able to protect you from falling. And he's able to keep you in a state that when he appears, that you stand before him faultless. That is, it thrills my soul to know that that's not just my responsibility. But when I go after that, then God takes the responsibility with the guarantee that it will be done. So we go back. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Not just can do it, but he will do it. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you faultless. He's called you to this. He's faithful to you in it. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And what Paul is praying is that the church would start going after the very thing that God's wanting to do in them. That they would meet right there in what God has set out to do in the core of who they are, that they would pursue after that, and them and the Lord would meet, and that the guarantee that God would do it. Why will God do it? Number one, he's faithful. It says it right there, he's faithful. Look, here's what you need to know. God is faithful to you, okay? God's faithful to you. How many of you know that? He's faithful to you. He's faithful. You know who else he's faithful to? He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his word. When it says God is faithful, he's faithful to you. He's faithful to his creation, to his purposes, to his plans, to his promises, to his covenants, to his word. He's faithful to his own nature. He's faithful to his own persona and everything that God is. He is faithful. So, when he says he's faithful and he'll do it, well, he's faithful because he's faithful to you. But he's also faithful to the work of redemption that he has done. And he's faithful to his own calling. If God called you to holiness, and he did, he said, this is how God works. He's going to call you to this. He's calling you to it. He's invited you to this, right? We didn't invite ourselves to this righteousness in which we can stand and a holiness in which we can live in and experience. We didn't invite ourselves. We didn't just barge in there. You were invited by the grace of God and by the Holy Ghost. You were invited. You were called to come there. You were called. And God, when he set out to call you, he knew what it was going to take. He knew what it would entail. And he was faithful. Look, he didn't just, this is what we think God does sometimes. That he calls us when we're younger and we grow up and make such a big mess of it that God is now abandoning what he's called. I did not know that Stetton would have that much baggage and be that big of a problem. I didn't know he'd be that stubborn and that rebellious. I had no idea I called him, but I think I'm going to recant that calling. No, when he called you to this, God was faithful to finish the whole process. And that involves everything bad about you. He was faithful to bring it through. You really think that if you are his redemptive work, if you are the clay that is on the potter's wheel that he purchased by his blood, do you really think in front of all creation, in front of the enemy, in front of heaven, that he's going to start a work on you and give up and say, I can't do it? No, he's faithful. He called you to this. He called you to the outcome of holiness. He called you to the outcome of holiness, and he is faithful to take you all the way through that process until you come to the outcome. He's faithful. He's faithful because of you. He purchased you. He loves you. He's faithful because of himself. He's true to his word and true to his work and true to himself. He is faithful. I think sometimes it is easy. I can remember the Holy Spirit calling me to come serve the Lord. And you know what my biggest hiccup was? Is God, I can't do it. God, I want to live for you, but I can't. I know that I'm just going to fail you. Has anybody ever felt like that before? I mean, I can remember, like, Lord, I'm all in on jumping all in, but the only problem is I know I'm not going to stay all in. You know, I know I'm going to fail you. And what I didn't know was that was not an excuse. Because even though I was going to fail him, he wasn't going to fail me in the call to redemption. He was never going to fail me because he's faithful to me, and he's faithful to Calvary, and he's faithful to the call. He's faithful to salvation. He's faithful. And so one reason why, when you go after it, when you pursue it by faith in God, the reason why it is a guarantee that it'll come to pass is because he's the one that called you after all, right? He called you, and he's faithful to carry out what he's called. And the guarantee is that at the end of the day, he's the one that's going to accomplish it. He will do it. He will guard you until you're blameless, and he's the one that does the sanctifying into holiness, and he's the one that guards what he's sanctified into holiness. So he's sanctifying you to holiness and on one hand, and then he's standing guard over you on what he's sanctified holy. He's on every aspect. He is on every end of this work of holiness and sanctification. He's doing it, and he's guarding it, and he's guaranteed it if we pursue it by faith. So he is praying that this is what they would experience. So he's faithful. He called you, and he's the one doing it. So I just wanted to share this. I'm not going to keep going because it's going to change topics and get away from what I really think that God's just wanting us to hear tonight. And that is this. Let's leave here tonight, and let's be sure in our prayer chambers that we're not spending time and never going after holiness. Never pursuing to allow God to do the sanctifying in us that he's wanting to do. I mean, we want his blessing hand, we want his healing hand, but we don't always want his sanctifying hand, you know? Let's be careful that we don't want his delivering hand and healing hand more than we want his sanctifying hand. Because that is a work that he is committed to do in you until he comes back again in all his glory. Okay? So let's be sure that I want you to do this. I want you to pray for your churches that they would be sanctified holy, completely. And I want us to pray for one another that we would be experiencing sanctification and holiness. And I want to pray that. I want us to pray that for ourselves. And I want us to make sure that pursuit is a part of our everyday life.